The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Hello, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, or page 752. Okay, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have not forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children."
Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for everything you've given. Thank you for the scriptures that you give us to walk through as we've been walking through this book of Hosea. Father God, I ask that you give us clarity, that you help us to know in our minds, heart, and soul exactly what you would want us to do. Jesus, today as we come to you, as we have so much business, we ask that you help us to know you, to seek you, to love you, and to follow you all the days of our life. Father, we thank you for those who came today that are visitors. We thank you for family that hasn't been around in a while that's back in town. We even thank you for those who led today. It's impressive what you can do when we just rely on you. And so, Father, today we ask that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be a blessing and glorifying to you in your name and your name alone. In your name we pray. Amen. Peace be with you. Let's try it one more again. Peace be with you. Okay, that was a little bit better. Hey, if you don't know who I am, my name is Pastor John. I have been around here for a little bit of time. We have been going through the book of Hosea in a sermon series called Greater Than. For this whole summer, we've been walking through this idea of greater than. And God's love is greater than so many other things. And so today we're walking through God's love is greater than this vicious cycle that we put ourselves in. And it reminds me of actually this. I was thinking about it this week. Aisha dropped it. It's fine. It's not fragile. In 1997, in Blue Valley, Kansas, or Overland Park, Kansas, I was at Blue Valley High School, which is one of the ritziest high schools in the nation by far. I remember driving up there, and as a kid that grew up kind of in the country, I came down here and I see kids in like BMWs and Lexuses. And it just confused me. I didn't know what to do. And so I was way out of place. But what had happened was this kid who had discovered Student Senate decided to try out. And he was in NFL, which is National Forensics League, not National Football League. Though I am the size for that NFL, I wasn't back then. I went down to NFL, and the thing that's the Student Senate, you present bills, you argue, you go back and forth, and you win points based off of what you do that whole time there. And this little nappy-headed kid in his junior year of high school who had never heard of Student Senate went in and won the Parliamentarian Award, and this was the gavel that I received that day. I went on from that day to win a Parliamentary Award at my regional and the state tournament. But this was the first one I ever won. I have a whole bunch of them. It was really kind of cool, and it was so cool because I'd only seen these from like the other side. I've never got to like hold them, and so I'd always seen it like the judge kind of does that, and you're like, oh hey, all right, no. And I never understood why they had one of these. Like, you know, they could have just been like, shut up, but they never do that. They use this, and we all listen, and it's really weird. It's a hammer, and they hit it on. It's usually like. Yeah, that works well. I just like to hit things. That's where my son gets it from. It was just odd to me. Like, I got to sit up there. And so I learned this fun little thing that if you've been in churches you love, it's called Robert's Rules of Order. And I'm an order person. So I was like, yes, there's rules. And I'll never forget, I went to Kansas State University, which I still consider the greatest school on earth. And when I was there, there's lots of things that happened to me. And I'll tell you about this over time. When I was there, I found what I call my blackness. And here's what I mean. I walked into school, and much like what Roosevelt was talking about, I was an engineering student. And I joined this thing called NSBE, National Society of Black Engineers. There were 30 of us. There were 30 of us. In an engineering school of over 300, there were 30 black children. 29 of them were male. And so we were a part of NSBE so we could make it through. We literally walked together to make it all the way through. And then and on top of that, when I was at my first NSBE meeting, then they said, hey, why don't you go to BSU? Now, I had always heard of BSU as the Baptist Student Union. I was an atheist. So I was like, yeah, no, no, not going. They're like, no, 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 it's the Black Student Union. And I was like, ooh, well, I'll go do that because I discovered my blackness that summer, so I'm in. So I showed up, and everybody was looking like me. And coming from a place where I was a raisin in a rice ball, I was the only brother amongst everybody else. I was so nice to look around and go, yes. And then I looked at the stats and realized there were 683 African-Americans in a school of 35,000 people. And the majority of them are athletes. So I was like, these are my people. I will stick with them. And then all of a sudden, they were doing their first vote, and they said, hey, so-and-so didn't come back from the school. You know how that goes if you're in college. Sometimes people don't come back. So-and-so didn't come back. We need a parliamentarian. Little freshman in the front row. Hey, I know Robert's Rules of Order by memory. I'll be happy to do it. So I went. I got to serve that my freshman year. My sophomore year, there was this thing called the Big 12 BSU, where all the BSUs from the Big 12 come together. All the Black student unions from all the Big 12 come together at one school every year and have educational things. I mean, just really, really cool. In my sophomore year, I became the parliamentarian for the whole Big 12. For the whole Big 12. Like, it was really exciting. I didn't want to be president. I didn't care. I just wanted to be the parliamentarian because I knew Roberts was the order. Nobody else did. I did. And I'll never forget one time we were sitting in a meeting and we're going through everything and it was getting heated. There was an issue that we were going back and forth and back and forth. And finally, this guy just kept getting out of order. And so I got to do what I've always wanted to do. I got my gavel, this one actually, and I said, order. And he wouldn't shut up. Order, because I thought that should work. The judge always did that. So it should work for me too, but it didn't. And he wouldn't listen to me. This brother was hyped. I mean, he was just hyped, and we couldn't get it out. And finally, if you've ever wondered what a sergeant in arms does, well, at that time, they figured it out because I kicked him out of the meeting. I literally had him removed from the meeting. And people were just like a hush over the wing, like, oh, my goodness, you had him removed. I can't believe you did that. And I said, well, we'll convene a little bit later on and a little later on to figure out if this person can come back into the meeting. And so we had like a whole sidebar. I mean, it was like a real court case. And I got to adjudicate over it. And I was so excited, like, yeah, you were wrong, and I'm right. And it was just this weird moment there, right? I get the same feeling when I read this, these verses in Hosea, when I read chapters 4, 5, and 6. I get the same feeling that God has walked into this courtroom, and he said, listen, I'm about to adjudicate what you're going to do. Matter of fact, I'm going to serve you with a subpoena before we start anything. If you've ever been served before, you know how that feels. Somebody knocks on your door, throws a piece of paper at you, and dips. He's serving you. He's saying, hey, listen, Israel, we've kind of given you a picture back here of what it means to be husband and wife, to know each other, to love each other. Now I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to let you know why I'm adjudicating against you, why I'm standing on the other side of the courtroom against you, why I'm coming down against you, why from 4 to 14 is judgment. Why does it look this way? I need you to understand it. And there's this vicious cycle that we go through all the time when we walk through life as usual. All of us go through this cycle. There's none of us that are different. Matter of fact, if you are different, you're probably Jesus and we should worship you. And so you go through the cycle too. Please just don't fake it. The cycle is this. We see God's grace in our life. Matter of fact, I'll give you the points now. We see God's grace in our life. We run into our disgrace, something, some sin, some brokenness, something happens in our life that causes disgrace in our life. We run into God's discipline, whether we run towards it or away from it. And then we have God's amazing grace on the backside. The problem with that cycle is so many people don't make it to God's amazing grace. They get stuck in the torrent of discipline. But God says, I offer you my amazing grace on the other side. Our spiritual lives start with God's grace. He finds us. He brings us into the family, even though we don't deserve it. Then it comes our disgrace. Even though God lavishes us with love that we don't deserve. This sounds like the first three chapters, if you've read these, right? The first three chapters, Hosea loved Gomer. He lavished her with love. What did she do? She was like, peace, I'm out. She spit in his face and walked away from him. She said, no more. I don't want any more of your love. I'll go back to my other lover. So they had a child together, and then she went and had two children with other men. And what did he do? He still went and got her back. Next is God's discipline, where Hosea begged her and then begged her children, come back, come back. Go tell your mama to come back. I love her. I need her. Come back. Because the Lord never stops loving us. Even when we resist him, even when we put a hand of his face, he brings circumstances in our life to induce us to return to him. And last but surely not least, God comes with amazing grace. I cannot wait for us to come back to him and warmly receives us. He waits for us like the Father in the New Testament when the son ran off into the wilderness and spent all his money. I mean, you guys ever read that story in context? The dude told his father, "I'd wish you'd die. Give me my money now." His dad graciously went and cashed his retirement. He went to Vegas and spent it all. Then came back home. And what did his dad do? His dad didn't just stand there. His dad didn't just stand off and go, "Well, I got what he deserved," right? Like, that's what I would do. If I was that dad, I'd be like, "Well, yeah, that's what he gets," and walked off. I don't know if I would have done with that dad. That dad girded his loins, which means to pull his tunic up and to tie it up so he could run. This man got into a sprinting stance like Usain Bolt and said, "Stick," and was out, right? He ran to his son and embraced him. This is what God does to us. God didn't just stand off like, well, maybe you learned your lesson this time. He runs to you. He chastens after you. He calls for you. He pawns for you. He says, "I want you back." And that's an amazing grace that he warmly receives us into open arms, no strings attached. He takes the ring off his finger. He puts it on your finger. And then he has a party. And here's the part of that story, which I'm not even preaching. I'll get to it next month. But here's the part of the story I love. The party was so epic that his brother in the other field heard it. You ever been to one of those? I've been to a few that the party is so hopping that people in other houses hear it. And they're like, "Hey, what's going on over here?" That's the kind of party that God has for us. Matter of fact, it's the kind of party we want to have on the 21st. That people are getting baptized and we want other people in the neighborhood to go, "Hey, what's going on over here? Oh, well, this is God's grace. You should come see it. Come on." "Well, come on, get a burger. Come on, see God's grace." Isn't that what happened? God said, he said, "Go kill the fatted lamb." They go kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. And that's the kind of party I want to have. And that's not even Hosea. Let's get back to it. Okay. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write down the soul tattoo for this afternoon. We're going to throw it up on the screen. The soul tattoo is this. It's a question. It's very simple. Will you choose to believe and embrace God and his grace or an other lover? Will you choose to embrace God and will you choose to believe God and embrace his grace or another lover? What do I mean by another lover? Well, again, we're Gomer in this situation, right? We tend to turn back to so many different things. We tend to turn back and go, "Well, man, this will save me. That will save me." If you turn on social media for 35 seconds, you know what saves people. I got a friend whose dog is her God. Lord, I've never seen somebody take so many pictures of a dog. It's a dog. But she's like, "Look, my dog jumped into a pool. Look, I don't care. It's a dog." And then I slide down just a little bit. Just scroll up a little bit. Woo, Trump. Then I scroll up a little bit. Trump's the devil. Then I scroll up a little bit. Woo, Hillary. And scroll up a little bit more. Hillary's the devil. It's like, oh, America's not going to save you either. But for some people, that's their lover. Right? And then you got the people. I'm in this category. Look at my babies. I got all the pictures of my babies. She jumped off a sliding board today. Isn't that beautiful, my baby? Right? And we post pictures about the babies all the time. And what happens is they slowly but surely go from fourth place where they belong up to third place, up to second place, up to first place, and they subvert God. And that becomes our lover. And then 20 years from now, when our babies leave home, we don't know what to do because our little idols that have run around and run our life are leaving the house and we don't know what to worship anymore. We have no control of them anymore. We don't know what to do. Maybe that's yours. Maybe it's the money. I always love especially the students, man. I got students that are all the time. Like I had one student, I don't know where he gets the money for or if he just finds it on Google Images, but he has like just money laid on beds. He's like, "I'm making cash today. You want to join me?" I'm like, "No, that's your God." What happens when it's gone? "Oh, look at this girl. She's my..." No, that's your God. God says, "Come to me. Come to me. And will you believe and embrace God and his grace?" Not just God. Not just go, "Well, I like God. I'll give you a nod. Yeah, you good, man." No, no, no. God and his grace to you. Or you run back to the other lover. Which one will you go to? Well, let's talk about God's grace. Verse 1 in chapter 4. Open your Bibles again. Page 752. If you do not have a Bible, the one that's in your hand is yours. It's my gift to you. Please take it home. Only thing I ask is that you actually read it, because most people don't. So chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of Israel. In other words, I'm about to serve you. Not like the dance movie, but more like a subpoena. Okay. And so you just got served. Okay. There's no faithfulness or steadfastness, no knowledge of God in the land. They're swearing, lying, murdering, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. What is he doing? Well, he's laying out the case. I got a problem with you, Israel. And here's all the things I can see. Matter of fact, if you read through it, it should sound familiar, doesn't it? It should sound real familiar. Let me go back and just read it again. Especially after going off of Roosevelt's testimony, right? Let's see what he says again. He says, swearing, lying, murdering, stealing, right? Then he says, they break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. That sounds so familiar, like the country we're in today. God says, I have a case against you. But he's saying that to the people of Israel. I got a case against you. It's not just the world. It's the people of Israel that were doing this. That's the messed up part. It's the people of Israel that were doing this. He said, I got a case against you. Here's my subpoena. I need you to show up in court. And then he gets in there. And if you've ever been in court, you know what happens. You're sitting there. You're kind of mulling there with, especially like traffic court. It's like 15,000 other people. And you're all shoved in there like sardines, and then all of a sudden some bailiff walks in and goes, all rise. And you're not sure if like it's a joke or it's real. Or, like, first time it happens, you're like, am I supposed to actually stand up now? And the guy in the black robe or woman in the black robe comes in, and you kind of stand up, and you're like, and then they tell you you can be seated. And then you sit down, and then they do this and call the first court on the docket. And that's what God's about to do. He's saying, hey, Israel, I got your case. Here's the evidence. Now we're in court, and we're going to talk. No one has ever treated their sins as they've deserved in this life. If we've come to faith in God, God ups the ante and we never treat it as our sins deserve, period. But yet, when we run from him, he says, here's the case I have against you. Matter of fact, as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, because you are forgiven of your sin, you get a permanent get out of jail for free card. Don't pass go, don't collect $200, just go straight through. You're good. It's all good. And that's a beautiful thing that we should embrace. But here's the thing, we all deserve God's judgment. We all deserve God's judgment for our sin, but if you have not come to faith in Christ, then you will be treated as your sins deserve. If you don't know Jesus, then you're going to be treated as your sin deserve. It goes back again to what Roosevelt was saying there, that there's so many people on this earth that do not know Jesus and are going to walk into an eternal hell. Because they're walking in going, well, I got it. I get it. And what happens is that we misinterpret his mercy on our life as leniency on God's part. But that's just not true. Hosea starts out this section by identifying the nation and her children, reminding them that God's grace in choosing them as people. There was nothing that Israel did that made them cool. Go back in the Old Testament. They were the smallest, weakest, punkiest country out there. And God said, yeah, I'll take you. Bring me my glory. He didn't pick the huge country. He didn't pick the large nation with the biggest military. He didn't do all that. What did he do? He picked the small ones in which he could get glory from. God chose Israel out of all the nations of the world as a display of his love for them in particular. He didn't earn it. They didn't earn it, nor deserve it. That's grace. He chose them knowing that they would be a problem. Think about that. He chose them knowing that they would be a problem. I have friends that have 10 children that are adopted and one that's theirs. It's funny. I wish I had a picture of them because both the parents are white and all 10 of the kids are black. And then they have this little ginger baby and it's hilarious. Like you just go, one of these things is not like the other. And the kids run all the way from one's Annalise's age, all the way up to 18. Actually, I think one or two of them are going to think about coming to school here next year. And it's crazy just to watch them grow, this young couple that are Heather and I's age, and to see them keep bringing children in. And you're just like, how is this amazing? And here's the part that's amazing to me. I was talking to their third daughter, and the third daughter came from Africa, and she was in an orphanage. And she was put in an orphanage after she saw her dad douse her mom with gasoline and light them both on fire. So there's a touch of traumatization there, right? Yet Travis and Christy said, I'm going to take her in. I'm going to bring her into my household. And people on the other side, including her parents, are like, but that child's going to be trouble. Do you know what she's gone through? And they're like, well, we're going to love her anyway. But you don't, you know what she's seen. Yeah, but I'm going to love her anyway. But she's going to be abusive, but I'm going to love her anyway. But she's been in an orphanage for 15 years of her life. What can we do? I'm going to love her anyway. And this is what God does with you. He said, you've been through some trauma. You've been through some stuff in your life. You've been through some hurt. You don't know where you're going, but I'm going to love you anyway, regardless of who you are or what you've been through, because I love you. I chose you. You had nothing to do with it, but I still love you. This is what he did with the nation of Israel. He said, you're going to be a troubled child. And this is what makes the whoredom that he talks about in the first three chapters so offensive, is that it's an affront to God's sovereign electing love of us. And this is the same love that he has towards his new covenant people and towards the church, which is you and me. He moves on. He says, your disgrace. And so the second point is your disgrace. And he says, he accuses the nation of Israel of three things. He accuses God's people of three things. In verse 2, he says, no faithfulness, no steadfast love, no knowledge of God. And I'm going to camp out on knowledge of God. No faithfulness means that they're not reliable in fulfilling their part of the covenant and obeying God. When God made the covenant with Abram, who did he make? Did he make it with Abram present? Well, yes. Was Abram awake? No. God made the covenant with himself. Abram just happened to be there. God was the one who made that covenant. And he says, listen, I've made the covenant with myself for you and for your joy. And here's the thing I need you to do. Just uphold part of it. Just worship me. Love me. I'll give you whatever you need. Just worship me and walk with me. And we still go, yeah, nah, I'm good. I'm good. I'm going to go over here. This golden calf's got it. These children got it. This sports team's got it. This political party's got it. This school's got it. This career's got it. My family or my future family, my girlfriend, my whatever has got it. And God's like, I provided that for you. He says over and over that the faithfulness is that we ask you to fulfill your part of the covenant, but by obeying God, and we don't do it. Similarly, it's no steadfast love is the lack of loyalty to the covenant. And lastly, the knowledge of God. By rejecting the knowledge of God is rejecting his authority in our lives. He expected Israel to be faithful to him just as any spouse would be from her partner. The word knowledge in this, if you go back to the original language, is the same word that we use when Adam knew Eve and they conceived. They didn't just like meet and have an afternoon together, walk in the park, like, how you doing? Like they knew each other. Do I need to explain that? Do we need to have that talk? I think everybody's old enough they've had that talk already. We can have it again if we need to. Okay, so when a man and a woman love each other. No? Okay. So, I'm just saying, nobody said anything. Okay, so... So they knew each other, right? And they conceived. It's an intimacy. It's an idea of an intimate relationship between man and woman, between husband and wife. And he's saying, I want that type of intimate relationship. So I'm having sex with God? No, that's not what he's saying. But this idea of having an intimate relationship, knowing each other, mind, body, and soul completely, being 100% known. You guys have heard me say it before. I'll say it again. If you are 99% known, you are unknown. Especially to your spouse, you should be 100% known. 100% known. They should know you. As a matter of fact, I told this to a couple last night, and I'll tell the married couples in here, you don't date to get married, you married to date. It starts when you get married. It doesn't end. God didn't, and we take the same thing to our love relationship with Jesus, right? We run and we like, I got saved, I got baptized, I got wet. Woo, Jesus! Then nothing. Like it's like we got our get out of jail for free card. Don't go to hell. Don't catch on fire. Woo, I got that. I ain't going to hell. Fire insurance. No. You don't date to get married. You get married to date. It just began. See, once you got this card, once you're in the club, which isn't the real card you get, by the way. But once you're in the club, once you're in, this is when it begins. This is when you start moving forward. This is when the intimacy grows. This is when you start having those deep relationships with God, when you start talking, when prayer isn't just verbal vomit to God, but when you shut up and listen for a little bit and you hear what his spirit is saying to you and then you follow it. Well, that's a novel one. Well, I should back off of that. Maybe you shouldn't. You obey it. Maybe as a part of growing, you stop for a second and go, what are you doing, God? What are you saying, God? How do I grow, God? We have this growing intimacy with God. You ever seen, I always love when you see old couples. As a matter of fact, I love the sickening old couples. I moved next door to one recently. Fran, she's been married for 57, 58 years. He's an old Korea War vet. And it's funny because they'll walk down the stairs and they still hold hands. He's got a walker. He's got one hand on his walker. This man's smooth. One hand on his walker, one hand in his wife's hand, walking around the block. Slow as all get out. Takes him probably an hour to get around the block. Something takes my kids 3 minutes to do. But they just walk. Why? Well, I remember sitting on the porch with him. He's got a little porch rocking chairs. So I sat with him. And he's talking to me, tell me about your love relationship, how you guys made it so long. And he goes, I know she likes to walk. That brother's still courting her 50-some-odd years a day of being with her. 50-some-odd years, he's still like, I know what she likes. I love that. He's still learning her. He's still finding out about her. He's still like, hey, I can't do everything, but I got a walker and I got a hand that's free. You want to go for a walk, baby? Man, that's good. This is what we should do with our love relationship with God. We should continue to grow. You should continue to stretch. You continue to go, okay, God, what are you doing? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How does this work? I'm reading your word. I'm choosing to obey it. Now help me to apply it in such a way that it changes everything about me. Similarly, when you look at it, the lack of loyalty to the covenant, the fulfilling our part of the covenant is really just an outworking of our lack of knowledge. Our lack of knowledge. If we don't know the person, how do we fulfill our covenant? When you see people in a love relationship that really are just in it for the sex, if you may, and what happens is the covenant falls apart. Last night, I got a call from my wife on the way home of friends of ours, second one this week, and their marriage fell apart because he was cheating on her. Last night. By the way, gentlemen, if I find out it's you, I'll kick you in the ankle. If you want to know why I'll kick you in the ankle, it's because it's a bone bruise, so it'll last longer. Now, y'all think I'm joking. Now, I'm talking and I'm wondering what's going on. Why the break of covenant? What's going on? Well, it goes back to the question that's on the floor. Was he willing to embrace God's grace? And as I talked to him last night, you could tell he wouldn't. I mean, the knowledge of God. Yeah, oh yeah, God's good. He even told me that it's God's job to forgive him, so he's okay, which I laughed. Are you willing to receive God's grace? The fact that he will discipline. The fact that he will walk through this in your life. The fact that he will break you, and that will be for your good. We break our covenant with God and we break our covenant with each other and we do not obey and follow after God because we don't know him. And God brings his indictment against Israel and he brings it against you and I if we're outside the faith and walking away from him right now. Verse 2 again, he goes, the list of sins in verse 2 shows that Israel is pursuing other lovers. Characterized by their history from its beginning to this day, we make up all kinds of reasons of disobedience. And I know and I hear them all the time. I can't do it, Pastor John. It's too hard. I mean, I'm emotionally broken, but I mean, you know how it is. I'm free to do whatever I want. You know, grace covers me. Everything's good. Grace will cover me. God's job is to forgive me. No. It boils down to choosing your lover. It boils down to choosing who you're going to love for the rest of your life. It boils down for the men who are married or courting right now to whether or not you're going to look at that girl and just stare at her for who she is, whether or not you're going to love the woman that he gave you. As I tell the guys in premarital all the time, if your wife is skinny, you're into skinny girls. If your wife gets big, you're into big girls. That's the way it goes in a relationship. It always changes. God says the same thing with you. He says, in our relationship, things are going to change. You're going to get married. You're going to be single. You're going to be in school. You're going to be in a job. You're going to be homeless. All these different things. But as those things change, I am still into you. Are you willing to be into me? Are we still able to be intimate and love and grow with each other? Or are we going to separate because you choose to chase after another lover because I will always chase after you? This is our God. This is the God of Hosea that he's talking about over and over. Don't make the mistake of interpreting God's mercy as leniency, please. especially towards your sin. There's always consequences for sin and rebellion in our life, and there are natural consequences for sin, the worst of which is when you the ones that you love and worship. If you worship God and trust him and obey his commands, you're shaped into his image. But if you worship idols and trust and obey them, then you are shaped into their image. What image are you being shaped into? Fortunately, God doesn't abandon you in your sin. As any loving father does, he disciplines you and brings you back to himself, which is the third point. God's discipline. God disciplines Israel, and he disciplines us. If you go through the rest of the book, it's God literally laying out the wrath he's going to pour out. He's like, come back, but if not, I got to let this roll, right? Come back to me, but if not, I have to let this happen because I want you to come back. I tell my kids, I'll never spank you unless you ask me for it. And they ask occasionally, and I bring them thunder. But it's not something I want to do. As a loving father, I don't just like wake up, well, today I'm going to whoop a child. Like, that's never something I've done. I hope it doesn't happen that I just wake up just pining to whoop a child. That's not something that's going to happen to me, right? God doesn't do that. He does it reluctantly. Parents, you know that it probably, and I know our kids have never believed it hurts me more than it hurts you. And I never believed that until I actually did it. And then all of a sudden I was like, oh, snap, that really does hurt me. That really does. Like, I don't want to do it, but it hurts. It hurts. God's discipline, he disciplined Israel in a number of ways throughout the history, all kinds of ways. He brought prophets to rebuke them. He brought sickness and death upon them. He brought calamities over them. He even defeated them at the hands of their enemies and just let them go down. He did it because he loved them and sought to bring them back to himself. God employs two types of discipline in his life. Two types of means of grace in our life. There's corrective and then there's formative grace. Corrective discipline is when God corrects us for living in unconfessed and unrepented sin. I wonder if that's you. Are you living in that type of sin? You'll never get corrected for being a sinner, but you'll be corrected for refusing to turn from your sin. Let me say it again. You'll never be corrected for being a sinner, but you will be corrected for not turning from your sin. What sin are you in right now that you haven't repented of? What thing are you dealing with that you're just like, I don't know. I was writing this week and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. I had to stop and go repent. I had to stop my writing process and go, I got to go talk to a friend of mine because we haven't repented to each other. That's a hard thing. That's a humbling thing. But God says, I need you to do that because in order to grow, we have to do this. And so if you're still refusing to turn to God in your sin, I'm telling you it's coming. And I don't want it to come. He's saying, do it now. Repent now. The second form of discipline is formative. Formative discipline is when God molds and shapes us through circumstances of life, not because we've sinned, but so that we will be formed into the image of Christ. Think of Job. Think Job. Job did a combination of jack and squat to get what he got, right? Like, he was sitting there, he's minding his own business. He had a great life, great wife, beautiful children, big flock of everything. The devil went to heaven, which should scare you, went to heaven, stood in front of God and said, hey, can I attack Job? And God said, my edited version, go ahead, just don't kill him. What? Like, this is why chapter one of Job freaks me out. Every time I read it, my heart starts racing. Freaks me out. And God says, yeah, go ahead. Well, God, Job's a righteous man. He'll never worship you if I attack him. Go ahead. Let's see. In those kind of hard times of our life where we turn around and go, God, where are you? I'm doing everything right, but everything's going wrong. I mean, I was walking down the street. I was doing this. Everything was fine. They did it to me. I did nothing to deserve this. Why did they have to die? Why did I lose this house? Why is that money gone? I had that saved aside. You told me to put money aside. I put it aside. Now it's just gone. It's wasted on this or it's wasted on. I don't know which way to go and I can't seem to get any way up. God, what? Why do you hate me? You ever say that? Two things. One, he's a big boy so he can handle it. Say it out loud. Say it out loud. That's the thing. You got to say it because here's the thing. A lot of us go, well, I think it in my head like he doesn't know what you're thinking. I mean, read the New Testament, right? Every time he's around the Pharisees, he just tells them what they're thinking. It should have freaked him out. He knows what you're thinking, so just say it out loud. Read the imprecatory Psalms. David's saying it all the time. God, where are you? My enemies are at my feet. They're coming after me. They're going to kill me. God, save your name. He says that all the time. And then at the end, this is why I think David might have been like me, a little touch schizophrenic, because at the end he's like, but blessings and glory and honor be to you, God. I love how he flips. You read through the Psalms, he just flips on a dime. I don't get it. I don't know which way to go. I hate it all. But Jesus, you're worth it. Thank you. Are you willing to stay in that place? Are you willing to have that corrective discipline where you're shaped into the image of God, regardless of what's going on in your life? The old mothers of the church said, I keep saying it over and over until I actually believe it. I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I'll continue to say it. Go read some old slave books. You'll see them saying it over and over and over again. Knowing that this corrective discipline is not because of something they've done, not because of a sin that's in their life, but because that's how God is shaping them into his image. And here's the thing you need to know. Here's the beautiful thing about you need to know is every single time that happens, God gets more glory out of it and you gain more joy in the end. Are you willing to endure? Are you willing to walk through that with him? So the two types of discipline are corrective and formative. God loves you so much that he's willing to take whatever it takes, circumstances, difficulties, pain. Sanctification is painful. We in America don't get that. We run away from it whenever we can. Sanctification is a painful process. Pain, suffering in your life in the form you into the character of Christ. I heard the story. Heather and I were in St. Louis about a month ago and we watched this movie called The Insanity of God. If you've been in our gospel community, a guy named Nick Ripken, it's about his life story. He had all these stories of different people around the world that he was ministering to, that he had spent the time, because his childhood died on the missions field over in Africa, and he really had a crisis of faith. And the International Mission Board started paid him to go around the world and just talk to all these different people about their faith and really kind of make a documentary about it. And so one of the ones that he was at, he was in Russia. I'll never forget this one. He was in Russia. And this guy, who wasn't actually a pastor, but all the pastors had been arrested. All the pastors had been arrested. So he just started reading the Bible and holding a Bible study in his house. Well, what happened is God blessed it. It happens. God blessed it and people started showing up. And more people started showing up to the point that the KGB noticed. And they came and they arrested him. Now, when Nick went to go, and Nick's not even his real name, but when Nick went to go sit down with him, he sat at a kitchen table, and he set him down at this side, and Nick sat over here, and the guy, the first thing he said to him was, that was the chair I was arrested in. They beat me in that chair. And Nick said, he said it with a smile on his face, which, you know, we in America are like, whoa, 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 what? They beat me in that chair? Like, what you on, man? Like, they beat me. Like, what do you mean by beat? They beat me with the chair. He was drug off the prison and thrown in the prison for 17 years. Had a small child at the time that he had to watch grow through prison bars. The first time that his wife and his son came to visit him, they were in prison and his son was sitting there and his father was like, everybody had come out on the yard, but because he wouldn't denounce Jesus, every day he was starved and beaten. And so they brought this emaciated body and threw it on the table before his wife and his 8-year-old son. You know the first thing that happened? He started singing praises to God, and his wife tried to slip him a Bible, and she ended up getting beaten too. Are we willing to go through that type of suffering for Jesus, or is this just a game we play? You see, what's amazing is that their son grew up, and now he preaches Jesus. He helped the fall of of Russia as we know it, and now he's a pastor over there, preaching and going all around Russia preaching to Jesus. His father, who can barely walk, is out still preaching Jesus as a pastor now. A missionary, which, by the way, your offerings that you gave today help support them over in Russia right now. This is why we give. This is why we do what we do. Are we willing to go through that formative correction, to force us and to make us and to mold us into the image of God? Because when we're sitting at court and God's bringing his case against you, when the gavel's about to drop, he's asking, what side do you want to be on? And he's giving you that choice once again. Here it is. God's discipline means his grace. Matter of fact, I get scared when he doesn't discipline me. In the moments when life are difficult, we're tempted to think that your pain is the evidence that God has given up on you, or that he's forsaken you, or does not love you, when it's the opposite, because he loves you. He never gives up on you. He He brings suffering and pain and difficulties in our life to shape us into him. God is saying, I love you so much that I'm going to do whatever it takes to bring you back to me and make you like the one you claim to love. Will you endure with me? Pain and suffering are signs that God still loves you. It's hard to hear that because in America, we don't know how to do that. We're an inoculation culture. Oh, my back hurts. Get some Advil. You'll be good. Right? And thanks be to God that we have medicine and we can do that stuff. Don't hear me knocking that. But we're an inoculation culture. We don't know how to do pain. We don't know how to do pain. Everything gets inoculated, gets killed, gets stopped immediately. And God says, sometimes that radiation is to tell you something. Sometimes those nerves are telling you something. The pain may come in a form of rebuke from a friend, hard conversations, interventions, somebody showing up on your step and just calling you out on your sin, a loss of a job, a difficult marriage, even the death of a loved one. One of my best friends will tell you that the first 7 years of his marriage were the most horrible years of his life. And you would have no idea by looking at their marriage today because they chose to run towards Jesus over each other. God's grace. By the way, side note, and then we'll finish up. Actually, go to 5 verse 5. 5 verse 5 says this. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah shall also stumble with them. So God says, here's my evidence. It's not just that you do all these things, but it's your pride. It's your pride. He goes on to saying that you seek wisdom from other things. He talks about things that are normative for that day. So there's walking sticks and all these different things. Basically, a walking stick like them was something they would take out. They would walk alongside and they would ask it for knowledge. We think it's really goofy until we pull out Siri and ask her a question. And it's basically the same thing, right? You see, it's okay to have counsel, and they sought wise counsel. But God says, hey, I want you not just to have counsel. I want you to have wise counsel that's godly counsel that's based on my word. And so he goes, here's your pride. Your pride is you think you can do it by yourself. Your pride is you think you don't need me. Your pride is pulling you away from me over and over and over and over. And I'm still going to offer you, my last point is amazing grace. I'm still going to offer you that amazing grace. Matter of fact, it's why I love singing that song so much. He says this, and let's read it in verses 1 through 3 in chapter 6. He says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. For 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up. Sound familiar? And then that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. He's going out as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains, as the waters the earth. Even though we're brazenly ungrateful, even though we reject his love, grace, and we sin against him, even though we fight against God, he will not let you stay there. He says, listen, I will discipline you, but I'm going to bind you up. I might get you behind, but I'm going to hold you. Matter of fact, it was this passage that made me start doing the things I do in my life. So when I whip my children, they'll tell you, when I whip their behinds, I hold them until they stop crying. And people are like, that sounds weird. No. The reason I do that is to know that if you're in trouble, I need you to run to me, not away from me. And God says over and over that in my discipline is not to make you run from me, but it's to make you run to me. It's to make you embrace me. To let you know that it's for your good, and I do it to get your attention. I do it to wake you up. So many times we just kind of let it go by, kind of like the notices in the mail. I got pulled over last year because I had missed the 15, 20 notices that the state of Missouri gives me for the little sticker that you put on the back of your license plate. I hate those stickers. I think they're evil, but you had to pay for them. And I got pulled over, and it's this over and over notice that, hey, you need to do this. Hey, you need to do this. I got a notice in the mail. I got an email. Missouri emailed me. And then the police officer kindly didn't write me a ticket, but let me know. You should probably go pay for that sticker. You should probably pay your taxes. Over and over, God says, listen, I need your attention. I want your attention. I need you. I need you. I need you. And that grace and sinning against him and running from you, he will not let you stay there. God is merciful and gracious and welcomes you back with no strings attached. We don't get what we deserve, people. We don't. He doesn't abandon us. He does not give up. He does not reject us. He just embraces us. And listen, maybe your God does something like that, but he doesn't do it like my God does. He may do something. You know, your child may embrace you. I love when my child sees me and goes, "Daddy, my daddy," and gives me a big hug. But at the same time, she's going to run away from me. Same time, she's going to run into danger. Same time, she's not worthy of worship. She's just a child. And I love her. But she's not my Jesus. He embraces and loves you. And so here's the question that's very simple. It's a question that I'm going to put back on the screen. It's this. Will you today, will you choose to believe and embrace God and his grace? Or will you continue to fall after another lover? God gives you that choice. Over and over, God gives you that choice. He says, "This is my gospel message to you." And here's the thing. He's such a gentleman. He says, "I'm going to give you the choice. I'm not going to force you into it. I'm going to give you the choice. You get the choice whether or not to follow and love me or run away from me, but it's your choice." Is that not the gospel? That Jesus came on this earth and lived his life that we should have lived, died the death that you and I deserve, so that we could stand before God as righteous with the undeserved, unrequited grace that he gives in our life, so that we can be next to him for eternity. He says, "I want you. Though you offer me nothing, I want you. I want you." So I know this will be hard to believe. But when I was in high school, when I graduated high school, I was 5'4", 140 pounds. I know I don't look anything like that now. K-State has steroids in their food. I swelled up my freshman and sophomore year. It was horrible. So if we go back to my whole town, everybody's like, "Oh, little John," because I used to be really little. And I'll never forget because, you know, people always suspected me to be good at certain games, but I never really was good. I was a soccer player. I love playing soccer. But when we played any other game, nobody ever picked me. Well, why? Because I'm 5'4", 140 pounds. I lived around a bunch of country boys who baled hay all day. They were huge. I was skinny and small. I didn't fit. I wanted to go for the football team. They're like, "Who are you going to hit?" You know, I wanted to go out for the basketball team. They're like, "What position are you going to play?" I mean, I guess he's black, so we'll take him. Like, it just none of it, you know, like it just didn't, I didn't fit. And then on top of that, I was a debater. I did debate in forensics. Like, well, I was really outside. They didn't know what to do with me. They had no idea what to do with me. Here's the thing. It wasn't until my freshman year of high school, my brother, who was the star running back of the whole team, because he was the exact opposite of me, decided that he was sick of kicking off, punting, and running the football all the time. So he told the coach, "Hey, my brother's a soccer player. You should have him kick." Now, they looked at me, 5'4". Actually, I was probably smaller at the time. And said, "This little scrum? Like, we have no shoulder pads." I literally put on the quarterback shoulder pads, the small ones. Like, I had these tiny ones, this tiny little helmet. I wore soccer shoes. I didn't fit. But what I found out over time, besides looking at this egg-shaped ball that looked nothing like a soccer ball, they called a football, which is really weird to me, is that I could kick it. I discovered my giftings and abilities while playing the game that I didn't deserve to play or be putting on a team that I deserved to put on. Matter of fact, I was the only freshman on varsity only because somebody else didn't want to play, and I just got shoved on the team and allowed to play on varsity, the smallest person by far. Like, people looked at the stat line and laughed at me because I didn't fit, but I got added to the team not because of anything I offered anyone, but because somebody else said, "I got you." They put me on there. And I discovered my giftings and abilities and talents there. You see, what happens in the kingdom of God is that God says, "You have nothing to offer me. You can't do anything for me, but I'm going to pull you on my team. And I'm going to put you here. And while you're here, your giftings and talents are going to blossom. All of a sudden, we're going to figure out what you do and who you are, what you have to offer the kingdom. And we're going to bring and nurture and bring that out. And when we bring that out, the rest of the world is going to stand back and go, 'My God, look what he did. Oh, my goodness, look at that.'" Over the next 4 years of my life, I kicked so many things. I actually only missed 3 field goals over the whole time there because I learned how to kick this oblong, weird-looking ball. I started getting scholarships offers from all these different schools. I started getting calls from schools around the nation for this little skinny kid in Leavenworth, Kansas, who could kick an oblong ball 57 yards. It didn't make any kind of sense. It was because somebody else vouched for me, brought me on the team, and allowed me to develop my gifts, passions, and abilities there. That's the kingdom of God. You're allowed to come on the team, not because of anything you do, but because God wants to do something through you. He wants to nourish you, and he wants to make you into his image. You have that opportunity today, and I'm going to beg God that you respond to him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you give us the opportunity to join your team. Thank you that you put us in court and still give us an opportunity to plead our case before you, knowing that we have nothing but to stand before you and say we're guilty. Thank you that you take our guilt and lay it out and say, you're still worthy because I make you worthy. Father God, thank you so much for all that you've given us. Jesus, I pray, I beg that you help us to see you, to love you, and to follow you completely. And Father, today, for those of you that are in the audience, I just ask that those who are running against you, those who are running away from you, those who have not repented of their sin, those who do not know you, I ask that they turn to you today. They turn like Gomer, and they know their husband. Father, call us of our sin. Help us to be repentant people and to be the aroma of you in Jefferson City and beyond. We pray this all in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.